Hey, I'm Aaron. Good morning. Welcome to church. Jesus loves you like crazy. And today we hope to make a big deal out of him. In so doing, I want to acknowledge that he is the greatest person to remember. We just had communion, and that is like a memorial, legitimately a remembrance of who he is and what he's done for us. And this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and for some people it's the kickoff of summer, and for some people it's a three-day weekend, and I really need this. And for some people, they're remembering loved ones, friends, family that have died in the service of this country. And that's a huge deal. My brother served in the Marines for 8 years, and he did not die, and I thank God so much for that. But he had multiple friends that did. And he was a sergeant, and he had people that he loved and oversaw that got killed. And so there's a lot that goes on in his mind, and I get a chance, my family, we get to get together today and just remember, and it's not a happy Memorial Day. It's a, wow, thanks for what you've given. Thanks for the reminder that freedom isn't free, as the old saying goes. And so I just want to say, if you are a loved one, you're a friend of somebody who has passed away, would you please stand? We want to thank you. We want to pray for your family. So if somebody in your family, a friend of yours, has passed away in the service of this country, would you please stand so we could pray with you and thank God for you? I'm standing on behalf of my wife, her uncle, before she was ever even a thought, died in World War II as a 17-year-old. He snuck in early and got killed. So anybody besides me have family and friends that served? All right, let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much that this is a legitimate time of remembrance. There is a time of celebration, not so we can have a grill out and have a three-day weekend, although thank you for those freedoms. But Lord, this is a time of celebrating that people would give so much of themselves. And I believe, Jesus, ultimately that's a reminder for us of you. Thank you for what Josh shared in communion and just in the reality of what he was reading in Ephesians 2. It was actually worse than us being out in the middle of the ocean, dog paddling for life. Your word says we were dead. We were dead in our sins. We had already drowned. And you came and you found us and you gave us new life. Jesus, it's because of you we live. It's because of you we can celebrate and grieve. It's because of you we can have hope. And it's because of you that even in our despair, we can know that our hope is living because you are. And so I thank you for that. I pray that our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds would be open today, Lord, to your word. And there wouldn't just be a bunch of words from Aaron Day, but it would be your word, Jesus, that gets a hold of your people, wakes them up, brings them back to life, encourages them in the journey that they're on, and shows them even more than what they thought they were going to see today. God, I need that, and I know my friends do too. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so I was reading some things on Twitter this morning, because why wouldn't I? And I don't know if you guys, if you have a Bible, would you just hold it up? I'm not like shaming those who don't have a Bible. You can hold up your phone, because it's going to be the same point. But this guy said, hey, preachers, today, preach more from the black letters than the white space. And I was like, whew, gosh. That hit me, and I prayed that that would be it. So we're going to take this morning's offering, and I offer up myself to Jesus and to you in service to Jesus. And we're going to get to it. Jesus is Lord. That's what we're looking at. And he is Lord. But I have a question. Lord of what? Yeah, go for it. Thank you. Nice. What's he the Lord of?
Everything.
Cool. Everyone. All right.
Creation.
He's the Lord of creation. Good.
Mercy.
Lord of mercy. Nice. Even the title, for sure. Lord of us. Lord of food. Oh, truth. I'm not even hungry. Somebody brought cookies. Who brought cookies? Anybody willing to admit it? Candy, thank you. Peanut butter cookies, my favorite. I had one. All right, thank you. Lord of truth and food. What is it? Lord of what? Is he the Lord of you? Lord of your circumstances? I'll say this. I don't think that he's the Lord of our circumstances. I think he's Lord in our circumstances. He's Lord of all.
Even if you don't recognize it.
Come on now. Exactly, Catherine. He's the Lord of all, even if you don't recognize it. So let's get to it. Let's get to the black letters rather than the white space. We're going to go to Luke 8, 22, and we're going to go all the way through to, where did I have us today? Let me just make sure that I don't preach too much. 22 to 39. We're going to break it up a little bit. In here, you're going to see that we're looking at how Jesus is the Lord. And last week, some of you were here. Anything stand out to you about last week? About, well, any of the message, but the four soils, all that kind of stuff. Anything stand out that you've just been like, man, that's just been hitting me all week? Cool. You do have choices. We can be a particular kind of soil.
And when you said difference between saved and unsaved is where we put
it. Amen.
Having faith is where we put it.
Yeah, Leslie.
Kind of like where our Lord is, but you know, it's like he is Lord, but if we're not putting our faith in him as Lord, sometimes we experience it because he is. But we really experience it when we.
Yes. That's great. Thank you, Leslie. And I, you know what, to the point of us going, what did we talk about last week? Right? Not that all of you or any of you are doing that, but perhaps that's what was going down. What happens here on a Sunday morning is important and valuable. We make much of Jesus, and maybe you'll take a nugget with you and do something with it. But it really has to be that daily time of you connecting with Jesus. That daily time of you dialing in, you saying, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, what is it that you want from me and in me? For us to grow, we need comfort. We need encouragement. We need support. And we need challenge. And hopefully you're getting all of that. So let's look at this. Luke 8, 22 through 25, just to begin with. If you don't have Bibles, we have some for you underneath the chairs. You have it up on the screen. Maybe you have a Bible app. Go ahead and get that going. I'll just remind you, Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord teacher. He is the Lord redeemer. He is the Lord savior. He is Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. He's Yahweh, and he's also master. And is he yours? Verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. Really quick, you need to know something about going to the other side. The other side of the lake was the other side of the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. And on the other side was a bunch of Gentiles. If you don't know what Gentiles are, they're non-Jewish peoples. And they were on the other side even of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan. This was an area that had not been tamed by the kingdom of God. There's a bunch of Gentiles over there. So when he would say to them, let's go to the other side, many of them would be like, why? What do those pagans need? Why would we go over there? And on top of all of that, history and tradition tells us that they believed that that whole lake at night was possessed / haunted. We won't see Jesus walking on the water in the book of Luke, but later on they go to the other side again, and Jesus sends them out after feeding the 5,000, right? And that big moment, and he sends them out, and they're struggling with the wind, and He goes walking on the water, and they lose their collective minds when they see him. Now, not just because, whoa, the master's walking on the water. They didn't see that it was Jesus. They saw a ghost. Ah, it's a ghost. And freaked out. So to go to the other side is a big deal. But I also want to point out to you that he says, we're going to go to the other side. Please note that that's what his directions were, okay? We're going to the other side. We'll pick up the rest here. You're like, nice try on not preaching in the white parts there, buddy. Explaining some things. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. This would happen quite a bit in that area. It's about 600 feet below sea level. And it would just be this catch basin for wind, and it would be crazy storms sometimes. And they went, and they woke him, saying, Master, Master. Remember, when it's repeated twice, there's this intimacy, but there's also this urgency, like, hey, right? Master, Master, we are perishing. In Mark's rendition of this, and he was interviewing Peter, they said, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. I think really right now would be a good time for you to wonder if there are times where you say to God, do you even care what's going on with me? Do you see what's happening here? And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Wow. Right up front, I told you that sometimes we need challenge to grow. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Then he falls asleep. And that kind of reminded me of somebody else in the Bible who fell asleep during a storm. Anybody? Jonah. So Jesus falls asleep, probably because he was exhausted. I don't know if you remember this, but he's God and man. And he falls asleep, and they are freaked out. The water is filling the boat. Not a nautical engineer here. I'm not a mariner. I don't understand what it means to really sail a boat. I have used a boat before. My grandfather had a boat. He taught me some basic things. But here's one of the things that I didn't even have to have him teach me. If your boat fills with water and you're in water, es no bueno. It's not good. And so they're freaked out. And so they're met with a challenge. I was reading a book, and I'll quote something else from it later on. But in this book, it's called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. And it's by a guy named John Ortberg. Amazing author, great teacher. Really, really funny too. But he says, look, when teachers want to teach their students, they don't give them answers. They give them problems. And so for us, I think that's kind of hard for us to handle. We want to grow, but we don't want it to be so uncomfortable. I asked you in the beginning, who is he the Lord over? He's the Lord of what? And many answers, right? Me, us, everything, truth, I heard food. I'm not even hungry, but I still heard food. But if he's the king, and it's his kingdom, he's the Lord, he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And so these guys ask some pretty powerful questions. And the biggest one they ask is right here at the end, like, who is this? Whose man's is this? What is going on? I can't believe this happened. Really? Who is this? Have you been reading along with me in the book of Luke? They're like, who's this guy? You mean the guy that raised the widow's son from the grave? Well, not from the grave. From the coffin that people were carrying. He was dead. I mean, that doesn't get much more powerful than that. And yet they have to ask that question. Who is this? And why is it that they were tripping out? Why is it, and I have a question for you, of what were the disciples afraid? What did they start out being afraid of? Let's start there. Drowning, right? Do you remember that most of these guys were experienced fishermen? When a storm comes and fishermen are freaking out, you know something's wrong. And they're afraid. So they're afraid of drowning or dying. What did their fear transition to? Unbelief? Panic? Who were they ultimately afraid of? And yeah, power. Why would they be afraid of Jesus? They went from we're going to drown to who's this that can stop the wind and the waves? That's also a moment for worship. This became, though, very personal for them. So listen, friends, when Jesus does something in your life that's beyond explanation, that is beyond being able to control, it starts to get at you. And you can freak out, you can worship him, you can freak out and worship him at the same time. But I want to ask you, is Jesus faithful? We would say yes and absolutely. Is he faithful to fulfill his promises? So what did he tell them that they were going to do? He's not a liar. We're going to go to the other side. But what about the storm and the boat that's sinking? So we're going to go to the other side. What promises has he made in his word that you need to remember today? Some of us feel like he gives us a personal promise, and sometimes he really does. Like he just speaks into your experience. My aforementioned brother Jason was over in Desert Storm, and I didn't know he was going to live or die, and we just kept hearing all these horror stories, and he was the furthest north that you could be. And that meant that he was going to see action. And I just kept praying, God, please let this boy live. He literally went from high school to boot camp to war. And I had a dream, and in that dream, I saw my brother, and he'd been kicked out of the Marines because he was being a knucklehead. Not in the dream, not in real life. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, man, they kicked me out. And I'm like, what? Well, I'm glad you're home. Yeah, but I got to go to prison. I was like, well, I'll visit you, right? And it was just, but you're here. And I was super stoked about that. And then I woke up the next day, and I was like, God, that was such a real weird dream. And I was like, wow, thanks for that. And I'm praying for my brother, and I'm driving to West Seattle from Mount Lake Terrace. And I was just praying, and I said, hey, God, would you please bring my brother home safe, just like the dream, but without him going to prison? And like God was sitting next to me, I heard, yes, I'm going to bring him home, but I showed him to you last night in a dream. And I don't know if you guys remember, there's these little teepees that are down kind of in the Green Lake area. I had to pull over because I could not see from just sobbing. And I felt that was personal. And that does happen sometimes, but I want to say beyond just the personal, and God doesn't talk to me like that. It must be a special pastor privilege. It's not. But what has he said in here that you need to remember? I'm just going to go with one, and we've got to move on, but I want to ask you to consider this. He says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. He promises that. He says that. His truth is truth. Never will he leave you nor forsake you, even if your boat is sinking. So Jesus said to them, and I have this up on a screen for you, where's your faith? I need to ask you to consider that. But what stood out to me in this question, when he said, where's your faith, is that they were actually exercising some faith by saying, Master, wake up. Please help us. And that's all they had. But Jesus had the audacity, he had the authority to say, where's your faith? He knew their hearts. He knew what he had told them, and he was teaching them a lesson. And he's using a problem to do it. So the reminder for me in the remainder of this time, we're going to look at where faith is placed and what Jesus is the Lord of. I have a couple of verses here that have helped me a lot in my life with regards to trusting God, having faith in him. Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. It takes me a while to get there sometimes, but that's where I keep coming back to. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Let's look at the rest of this story. So he calms the storm, tries to calm them. He's showing that he's the Lord over nature, which was a freaky situation for them. Like, okay, maybe on the healing people and casting out demons and even raising a person from the dead, but calming the storm, and like it went from storm to calm. I even love how it says, calm. Like it was just, and they were tripping. And then, like he said, they show up to the other side. And we'll go 26 through 27, just really quick. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, or Gadarenes, and a lot of other ways they want to pronounce that, but he's over there on the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. What a welcoming committee, right? Gosh, I knew we shouldn't go over here. Look, these people are possessed. All right, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, not in worship, but in submission, because Jesus is Lord. And he said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. I want to tell you right now, the demon knew who he was. Demons do know who Jesus is. They recognize authority when they see it. Do we? Will we? Repentance is great, and God allows it. But I want to ask you straight up, if this welcoming committee, which was a demonized man in the book of Mark, and in Matthew, we see that it's two people, but one was a spokesman, and this is the guy that we see in the book of Luke. Demons are recognizing that Jesus is Lord. Please don't mess with us. So what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Not only says his name, but his title. I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time, it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. I want to tell you that the demon tried to destroy him. And we'll find out in just a second that his name was Legion, which means more than one. Many demons in this man trying to destroy him. Demons, this whole demonology, angelology, we could go on and on. There's a lot of people that have a lot of opinions. I'm just telling you, as a man who follows Jesus, as a man who gets to teach, I'm saying to you, demons are limited in their authority. Demons are limited in their power. They have authority and they have power. But they cannot kill people. If they could, why don't they? Now, they can talk us into it. And they threw this dude, like he would throw himself into the fire. Another one does that also, go into the water. Some people try to drink themselves to death, drug themselves to death, work themselves to death, drive themselves into a pillar, all kinds of different things. But the demon, had it had the authority to kill this man, it would have.
But many, many people will not know the difference between that authority and the fact that they have voices and they have to do this. And they feel like there's no control. And I would say at some point, people are out of control. But demons do not get to murder people. And understand that. And we'll just look at it for the rest. I got to keep going here. Jesus then asked him, "What's your name?" And he might have been talking to the man for all I know, but the demon was the one that was speaking. And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They knew, Revelation 21 talks about this, that there is a, or I think it's 20, there's an end for demons. And they're like, "Please don't do that to us. Not yet." Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. Some of you are like, "Why? What? That's destruction. Why would Jesus let that happen?" I'll say this about animals. They're important. And some people right now hearing this story are like, "Does Peter know about this? Is anybody aware of the fact that Jesus, this Lord, this compassionate master, is letting demons jump into pigs and drown all of them?" The pigs couldn't stop it. Humans, we can. We're made in the image of God. Pigs aren't. I'm not trying to say go have bacon and ham today. I'm just saying, look, it happened. But more than that, reading this commentary, I was reminded, and Mike McKinley's a pastor, he wrote a book called Luke for You, and he says, "If a man conquers with a mere word a posse of demons that couldn't be restrained by chains, he doesn't need to defend his actions." Jesus is Lord, remember? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't let the pigs be drowned. That just, I don't know, it's not good for business. It's not a good story. It doesn't end well when the pigs just get drowned. And then look at the rest here, but I love what McKinley says. Look, if a man conquers demons with a word, you won't get to question him. I mean, we will, but what good's it going to do? He's going to do things that just don't make sense sometimes. Let's finish up. We're close here. Luke 8, 34 through 37. Now, when the herdsmen, what was their herd again? They lost their herd that day. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat, and he returned. "Hey, we're going to go to the other side. Go to the other side, see a demon-possessed couple of dudes in this story. It's one dude, set him free, pigs die, everybody freaks out, please leave," rather than, "Wow, you've got power. Can you do good stuff for us here? Get out." And so Jesus returned. I ask you a question that I asked earlier. What were these people afraid of?
Power.
What's that? The unknown. How about the uncontrollable? Do you know that these people were more comfortable with a demon-possessed dude that could not be bound by chains than they were with Jesus? Why aren't we comfortable with Jesus? We could be comforted, and some of us really are comfortable with Jesus, but it's taken us a bit. These people were afraid of this power, this authority, this unbelievable ability to change things. But he also messed with their everyday life. And some of us don't want Jesus touching this room or that room or my job. Hey, good news though. Something really cool happened before Jesus left. Remember, he says that he returned, but we're going to go ahead and go 38 and 39 and read the rest of this. Now the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." By the way, this is the first time he did that. And it was with Gentiles. With the Jews, he's like, I want you to keep this on the down low. But he tells this Gentile, the people wouldn't know about the Messiah over there. It ought to be clear to you that this was a place where there wasn't a whole lot of Yahweh just by the herd of pigs alone. But these people are like, please leave. And this guy's like, oh, don't leave me over here with all them. Take me with you. You're awesome. You're the Lord. And he's like, good. You're right. You're not going with me. You're going to stay here and you're going to go tell everybody how much the Lord has done for you. You're going to be a witness for me. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Please note this. Jesus says, go tell them how much God has done for you. And Luke says, go tell them how much Jesus has done for you. Can I remind you why that happens? Because Jesus is God. Good news. He's the Lord. All caps. Yahweh. Always will be. So church, I want to ask you, and I'm going to give you time to pray, and we don't have a lot of time, so take a few minutes to pray about where's your faith. I wrote down some things that I wanted to share with you. Pray for each other to trust Jesus. Trust him in the storms of life. Trust him in the calms of life. Pray for yourself and others that we would have perspective that what Jesus says, he does. He's faithful. And that he's always right, and that we would be not just sensitive to that, or not just taking something on a Sunday morning going, that's something to think about, but actually being encouraged, and our perspective would be shifted from being afraid of Jesus to wanting Jesus. Fear is the beginning of knowledge, and knowledge would lead you to understand. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that leads you to know that God is good all the time, even when our circumstances aren't so great. And pray that we have eyes to see the opportunities to tell people all that Jesus has done for us. Would you take a minute right now to do that? Pray with your neighbor. Pray for yourself. Pray by yourself if you'd like to. I'd love to see you guys pray with each other. We're just going to take a couple minutes and we'll finish. God, I want to just thank you right now for the reality of you being the Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be bold and be able to trust in you and believe you even in the midst of danger, even in the midst of pain and agony. Of course, I'm thinking again of Psalm 23 where you set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We can have victory even in the midst of the battle. God, thank you for us singing today about it's well with our soul even when stuff isn't so great. God, I pray for eyes to see the opportunities for us to tell people about you and all that you've done. Help us to hear the stories of other people and be encouraged, be enlightened, be empowered by your goodness. Help us put our faith in you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, pretty soon we're going to read Luke 9, where Jesus goes over again to the other side. Thank you. But here's the thing. They asked him to leave. And Jesus says, go and tell your people all that the Lord's done for you. The next time Jesus gets over there, and like I said, it's coming up in just a little bit, they notice that he's coming. And Jesus goes over there after he feeds the 5,000 on the Jewish side of the lake. After he finds out that John had been beheaded. There's a lot going on for him. And he shows up. And they see him coming and they go and they grab everybody in the countryside and bring them to Jesus. Apparently, homie that got delivered went and told everybody what happened. And they believed it. They're no longer like, please don't come. They're like, please help us. Tell people the truth. Jesus is good. And you can tell them, look, I know that Jesus is good. I haven't seen all of what I'd like to see yet. But Jesus is still good. He's still the Lord. So go and tell. Tell the truth. Make much of who he is. Look, there's a lot that goes on in everybody's life, and you don't know their story. Be patient with people. Ask questions. Encourage people. Maybe you're the person who's supposed to tell them how good God is when they're not sure he is good at all. Jesus is Lord. If you believe it, live it. Tell the good news. We need it. God bless you. Have a great day. Whew, I'm only 2 minutes over. See you.